Well, this is the great day of the year, isn't it? Wow. I just imagine this. We got 2.7 billion people meeting in millions of places with the same message. What do you think of that? Huh? Gee, how often does that happen? And there's a variety of messages on the resurrection that are being thought about and delivered and meditated on. I'm sure in some locations they're dealing with the historical evidence, the irrefutable historical evidence of Jesus dying, raising from the dead, and appearing. That could be something that we could explore a little bit farther today. Or we could look at the logic that comes from the resurrection. If Jesus is who he says he is, then that is a compelling argument to give our life absolutely, unconditionally, thoroughly to him. Why would you do anything else, right? We could explore that as well. In some settings, they're actually going back and they're looking at the early church, Acts, and the radical changes that happened to these sort of country bumpkin kind of people, these uneducated fishermen, tax collectors type people, and how radically they were changed. And as a result of that, they not only lived every minute on the mission of Jesus, but they were more than happy to give up their lives for him and be martyred. We could talk about that. Or we could talk about what we're going to talk about. And that is the daily reality of the resurrection in our lives. Not the historical evidence, it's compelling. And not the logic, it's just makes sense. Not the stories of individuals' lives whose 2,000 years ago were transformed, but what does it mean for you and me in this church, in this day, today, to live according to the resurrection? So here's the illustration. If you were to come to me and say, do you love Ruth Ann? She's my wife of 40 years, or 39, or 31, 41, it's somewhere in there, you know, close enough. If you were to ask me, do you love her? And I say, of course I do. I got a certificate. We've got pictures, and I've got some witnesses that I can produce of that warm day in December in 1974. Of course I love her. You would probably ask me again. No, I mean, do you love her? And I'd say, well, of course, that's logical. The reason I married her is because I love her. You say, no, that's not exactly what I mean. Do you love her? And I said, well, yeah, when we were first married, we shaped each other's lives. We were never the same. We have stories of those incredible transforming moments, those travels that we did, those moments of that will be etched in mind. You would come back to me again and you would say one more time, no, do you really love her? And what I mean, do you love her today? Do you love her with your attitude? Do you love her with your actions? Do you love her with your behavior? That's a wholly different subject. That's something that gets very practical. And that's what we want to talk about today. What is the resurrection and what does it mean to us? I want to give you the thesis. I want to give you the line. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus is predominantly expressed in loving. Resurrection here, loving here. That's the way it's expressed. Certainly the evidence is overwhelming. The logic is right in line. And the historical revolution that happened in the lives of those early apostles is important. But really, what it really means is, does it matter to you? Does it matter to me where I live, where this church is? Heard a sermon recently from a guy that said, disciples, when everything else is stripped away, are lovers. Of everything else, when everything is stripped away, we are lovers. I realized, of course, that Jesus was big on love, right? How many times was he asked from a variety of sources, what's the most important thing? What's the greatest commandment? And he would come back and he would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. That's at the top of his list. A Apostle Paul, who shaped the New Testament culture more than anybody else besides Jesus, the one who infused life into the church and the writing of the New Testament, he spoke a different way. He said, it doesn't matter if you do, if you speak, if you sacrifice, if you're martyred, if you don't love, you are nothing but noise in the background that is highly irritating to everybody else. He was big on love. John. Now, John is the sort of the teacher's pet of the disciples. And he lived the longest. He was the one who was not martyred. And he recorded a vision that he had that was really a conversation between Jesus and a church like us. And this is how the story went. I really love what you guys are doing. You're persevering, you're wise, you're discerning, you're keeping evil out of your church. You are hanging in there, but I got a bone to pick with you. You're not loving, and if you don't stop not loving, we're going to deal with it. See, the reality of the resurrection is predominantly expressed in loving. Loving. That's how it affects us. That's how it affects you. It's how it impacts your marriage and your family and your neighbors and your workplace and the way that you interact here. So let me give you a setting. If you are new to our congregation, if this is your first Sunday, we're delighted to have you here. If you're kind of snooping around and looking for a place, listen carefully in the next few minutes and say, that's a place that I'd like to find out a little bit more about. Feel free to run the filter of loving others through every decision that you make, every question that you have. Because we know there are dozens and dozens of wonderful churches that are within a five-mile radius of these places. And I would be looking for places where you could attach yourself to people who believe the resurrection works and it translates down into their lives. Don't take my word for it. Now, for the rest of us who are called Hope Home, this is going to be a wonderfully affirming message to you because some of you are really stepping up and you are loving in extraordinary ways, and that is nothing short of an expression of the resurrection. For some of us, this is going to just be a challenge, and it'll be a moment where you say, oh yeah, I forgot about that. I forgot about how the resurrection translates into my day-to-day living and how it transforms my thinking. Well, we're not going to look at Jesus, we're not going to look at Paul, we're not going to look at John. We're going to look at the leader of the pack, this band of brothers, these 12 disciples who were commissioned with carrying the mission of Jesus, Peter. Peter was this sort of lionish, stick your foot in your mouth kind of guy who just was running full blast most of the time. But he's also the one who betrayed Jesus, who choked, who had to be invited back, and who gave his life to serve Jesus as well. Now, Peter is writing to a group of people that are very much like us, but somewhat different. And the way that they're very much like us is they have jobs to keep, they have families to care for, they go shopping, they eat, they love leisure, they have friends, there's a host of things that is just like us. The way that they're different is that they lived out their Christianity under pressure, not like us. We live in this wonderful society that we can gather like this, and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims and the Jews and all of those folks all are in this melting pot, and we don't have that kind of pressure. We have great freedom. They had to pay a price. Because they followed Jesus, some of them lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost their families, lost their lives. And in spite of all that, they lived according to the resurrection. They lived out of the resurrection. And predominantly as they loved. Not only their friends, not only their family members, but their enemies. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, just a few verses there. And it starts out this way: above all, love each other deeply. Now, Peter got his letter going to these people back in the first chapter, talking about the resurrection. So everything flows from the resurrection here. And Peter understood it. He knew that without the resurrection of Jesus, he'd be dead in the water. He'd be out fishing alone. He wouldn't be interested in this. But the resurrection drove him. And so he's bringing this to these folks who are aware of the resurrection. He says, love deeply. Now, the word would be stretch yourself to love because of the resurrection. Give yourself to love. Don't stop. Just pour yourself into this above all love. And the reason is because that's the predominant expression of the resurrection, loving. Thirteen days from today is one of my favorite sports days. It's the Kentucky Derby. And, you know, you got the 2 minutes of the most exciting 2 minutes in sports. And I watch about 10 minutes total. You know, I watch a little bit before, I watch the 2 minutes, and then I watch sort of the debrief and the review of it. 10 minutes at the most. There's a moment that I am glued to that television. It's not when they come out of the gate. I say, oh, that's fun. It's when they come around that last turn. And that last turn, you can see everybody giving everything that they possibly have, horse and rider with all of that they have, to cross that finish line. That's the word that Peter uses to describe this love. Not casual, not if it comes natural to you, not if it fits in with your personality. Church, because of the resurrection, pour yourself absolutely with all the stress and the strain and the energy you have to love others. Because it's the prominent display of the reality of the resurrection. That's how it shows up in your life, in my life. Yeah, the evidence is important. Yes, the logic is sound. Yes, the history of the early apostles and the way they're traced is essential. But it really doesn't matter if it doesn't translate down to your my life, that we stretch ourselves to love in every area that God has put people. Now, Peter was very pragmatic, and so he just didn't live it there and say, hey, you know, you really need to love. He broke it down into some pieces. And the first piece that he talks about is forgiveness. And we are a forgiving congregation here. So because love covers a multitude of sins. Express this love because love covers a multitude of sin. Now, you look at this and you know about the early church and you know about this church, that we know that we are sinners. We are flawed and we fail and we mess up, and there's a history of our own screw-ups all over the place. We know that. We know it about ourselves and we know it about each other. We know it. Now, we put on our happy little faces and we put on our nice little colors and we show up on Sunday morning and we show up on Easter morning. We put our best foot forward, right? And that, there's nothing wrong with that. But we know underneath the surface that we say the wrong things, we do the wrong things, we go to the wrong places, we have the wrong thoughts. We know that's who we are. But we know that Jesus forgave us. The resurrection is the loudest statement imaginable that we are forgiven people. And when we know that, then we say, how can I do anything else? How can I withhold forgiveness to anybody for anything they've ever done in light of the resurrection that is the loudest statement that you can possibly make, that Jesus forgave us? All of this goes back to the resurrection. Now, I cannot come to this passage without thinking of a moment 11 years ago or so when Ruth Ann and I were in a carpet tile store in White Bear. And we were looking for tile for our bathroom. And we had worked it down from 20,000 selections down to 3, right? And we had the right color, and we had the right pattern, and we had the right texture of those 3. And so it's the 3 of us. It's the sales guy, and it's Ruth Ann, and it's myself, and I'm trying to stay engaged, you know. But after 20,000, you know, I'm about had it. So because I love my wife, I'm with you here. Let's get this thing down. So we got these 3, and you know how when you look at these things, you put them on the floor, and then you kind of step back and you say, okay, all right, this is what this is going to do. And Ruth Ann just did this weird thing. She reached up into her head, and she pulled out a big clump of hair, and she lays it down on the tile. And I'm thinking, decision-making has got to this woman. She's completely lost her mind. What is the deal here? So I ask her, and you know, the sales guy's there. I'm thinking, what are you doing? Why did you do that? She said, well, what I'm really interested in on is how well this tile covers hair and dirt. And so we settled on the one that covered the hair and the dirt the best. So you can come to our bathroom, and we got about an inch of hair right now, and you cannot see it at all. It's wonderful. Yeah, it's good. Very practical. Now, that's this church. You can bring all of your junk. You can bring all of your flaws. You can bring all of your failures. You can bring all of your relational screw-ups, your past. Nobody's going to talk about it here. Not that we're afraid of dealing with sin. Is it because of the resurrection? We cover this stuff up. We hide it. Because we stretch ourselves. Because what Jesus has done for us is very practical. You know, the resurrection just doesn't stay up here and say, be loving. No, it gets down to the nitty-gritty of we forgive each other. Now, you who are new, don't take my word for it. I'm just up here blowing smoke for all you know, right? Don't take my word for it. But if you want to be a part of a church that is committed to forgiving in marriages and in families and in relationships and people at work, then come and try us out. And if you don't find it, I not only give you permission, I give you encouragement to go to another church. Because that's evidence of the resurrection. Anything short is not living out the resurrection. All right, now, so he doesn't stop there. He goes on. And he talks about hospitality. And he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Or we could translate that into be a welcoming congregation. And I'll give you the background of this. So in the early church, the way that the church was nourished and grew is that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists would go around from congregation to congregation, city to city, village to village, and they would bring the newest news from the apostles or what was happening into the next church. And as a result of that, they grew. They didn't have hotels and motels like we have today. They had motels and hotels that you would never stay in. They were flea-infested, dangerous, decrepit, prostitute-ridden places. It weren't safe. And so what the church was called to do here was to say, all right, we're going to open up our home. You're bringing a message. We're going to bring you into our home. The other thing that they would do in order to nurture, because they didn't have buildings, they didn't have synagogues, then the wealthy in the congregation would say, hey, we got a big house. Why don't you come here and let's have a house church? And that's the theme around this hospitality. Now, you notice that Peter says, do it without grumbling, because he knew, like we know, when you open up your house, it's a lot of work. You feel like you need to have your act together, and you know you need to have your floors clean, or at least you need to have the right tile so that you're, you know, nobody knows it. But do it without grumbling. But for us today, since we've got hotels, and that's okay, since we've got buildings, it seems to me the takeaway is we've got to be a welcoming group of people. We have to be an inviting group of people. Because that's what the resurrection does. Jesus opened up his world by initiating into our lives. Peter understood this. Peter was the guy who had really messed up. You remember he messed up and he denied Jesus. And then Jesus said, okay, Peter, come on back. Peter, do you love me? I'm welcoming you back in. So that's what the resurrection does for us. We open up our lives. We connect with people. We don't say, stay away, find another place. In our children's ministries, in our student ministries, in our adult ministries, we don't say, well, if you got the right education, right, have the Bible knowledge, you've been around here long enough, you have the right lingo, you have the right relationships, so you can be a part of us. No, the resurrection says we are a welcoming people that want you to be a part of this because Jesus has welcomed us. Now, don't take my word for it. If you're new, don't take my word for it. You know, try to get into this place. And if you see red flags and you see resistance and you see people saying, don't come here for one reason or another, I give you permission, I give you encouragement. Find another church that lives out of the power of the resurrection, that has so transformed lives that people say, come on in. We want you to grow. We want you to be nurtured. We want you to be a part of our family as well. It's evidence. We're welcoming. There's one more, and that's that we're a serving congregation. There's a little phrase here. Each of you should use whatever gifts. Remember now, love is the umbrella here. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so with as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. We are a serving congregation. Now, what we know, and this happened really early in our faith development, personal faith development, church faith development, is that God has given us tools and talents and resources and gifts to serve you. That's what they're there for. That's what they're there for. So we serve you. And we serve you not because we want something from you. We serve you because God has given us these talents so that he will receive glory when we express them. So we're not people who are sitting around saying, I'm going to use my spiritual gift so that I can feel better about myself, so that I can have some significant purpose, so that someone else can come along and pat me on the back. We don't do that here. We serve because we want to bring glory to Jesus. Because he's given us those gifts to do that. And all this goes back to the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection predominantly expresses itself in loving. And loving is not just this vague thing that floats around out there and we can evaluate, well, because I have some feelings. No, it translates down into serving. Nitty-gritty, hard, challenging, tough call. It's not about us. God has given us gifts and resources and tools. It's not about us. It's about him and bringing glory to him. You know, when you walk into a church, so you're new, you're snooping around for church, and you're thinking, wow, those people are serving me like crazy. And you know what we think is, I wonder what they want, right? We're cynical about that. What's the bait that's being thrown out here that they're going to hook me and I'm going to be drawn in? There's no bait here. There's no hook. We're not looking for anything. We're here to serve you. We're here to serve you with whatever area of life you're struggling with. Sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's emotional. There's a whole variety of things that we bring in. And God has given us talents, gifts, tools to do that. With the end result, guess what? Jesus gets praise. That's all connected to the resurrection. That's why we do it. There's not a disconnect. Oh, I'm excited. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And then I snore, sneak away and don't do anything loving. No, there's not. That's evidence that the resurrection isn't working. No, it translates down to we're loving people. We're forgiving people. We don't broadcast people's junk. We cover it. We don't exclude people to keep them on the outside. We welcome them in. We don't wait for someone to serve me. We serve them because that's what the resurrection does. It radically transforms us from the inside out. Now, I want to tell you three stories that relate to Peter's passage here. And I want you to picture the horses going around to the final path on their way home. And they're stretching and they're straining and they're giving it their best and they're investing everything. That's us when it comes to love. We're not casual about love around here. We're not just waiting for someone to love us. We are aggressively, deliberately, intentionally at the top of our list every day saying, how do I live out the resurrection, particularly in the way I love? In my home, in my workplace, in my church, in my neighborhood. And it applies to forgiveness. So we've had a stretch here, I would say the last 4 or 5 years. Has been an unusual stretch of people really screwing up. Really. We just know this, but this is just a patch where we've just had a lot of it. Public stuff, private stuff, relational stuff, marriage stuff, just a lot of leadership stuff, just a lot of stuff. And I'm usually the kind of lightning rod for that kind of stuff. And I know more than most because that stuff gets back to me. You know what surprises me? Nobody else knows. Nobody else knows. We're not publishing this stuff. We're not propagating this stuff. We're not talking about it to anybody else. Why? Because of the resurrection. We know that we have been forgiven, and so what we want to do is we want to cover each other's sins. Nobody talks about this stuff. Good job, church. You're living according to the resurrection. That's what it looks like. In the last few years, we have also asked you to be much more inviting, much more welcoming, much more taking the initiative to draw people in. We're trying to make disciples in a more effective way. So we have not been bashful to say to you, welcome people into your lives. Welcome into your home. Welcome into your groups. We want kids in the children's ministry to have their kids, their visitors' kids, new kids, brought in and just be welcome and embrace. And the same is true in student ministries. We want students who are in the transitional time of life to feel welcome and embraced. And the same thing in adults. We want people to be welcomed in because that's where we believe in this hospitable, resurrection-empowered environment that people grow. Good job, church. We have got more people invested in more people's lives than we have ever had per capita. People are stepping up and saying, it's not about me, it's not about my preference, it's not about my comfort, it is about being welcoming. It's just about the resurrection. That's what resurrected people do. Serving. Man, if you're looking for a church that serves, this is a great place to be. Don't take my word for it. We have just gone through a stretch of extraordinary expressions of service. A fundraiser for a family that's in financial stress because of medical issues. 150 volunteers just come out of the woodwork. Without grumbling, without complaining. We got a nursery stacked with people who care for young children who are coming in because we know that that's a very sensitive time for new families. We've got a student ministry and a children's ministry that are loaded with teachers who love to serve, to partner with parents. We've got adults who are stepping up and saying, I'm going to serve, I'm going to serve, I'm going to serve. You know what that tells me? The resurrection is working. And if you want that kind of church, this is a good place to stay. But don't take my word for it. Check it out. If you don't sense that we serve, that we're not welcoming, that we don't forgive, why? There are 8 or 10 or 12 or 20 churches around this place. I release you. Find them. Not because of anything other than that demonstrates the power of the resurrection. And that's what we're here for, folks. So, let's praise and let's pray that the power of the resurrection be oozing out of us. Let's pray together. Let it rip. Jesus, power of the Holy Spirit, just permeate our lives in every way, because the resurrection is true. It's logical. It's rooted in transformation of people in the past. But more than that, it is in our lives. And we can't stop this. We can't stop loving because of your wonderful work. Keep working on us. Thank you for your patience and your grace. Thank you for how careful you are with us, how careful you are with those who come in, and how you have given us them to care for. So, have your way with us. Have your way with us, please. We want to be people of the resurrection more than anything else. So we ask you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you don't know this resurrection message and you want to be connected with a congregation that is, I'd love to talk with you. There'll be elders up here. We'd love to spend time with you. But until then, let me just say one more time, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, let's go do it. Thank you. We'll see you next week.